Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 20 to start tonight, and again, you'll be needing your Bible some. I don't know why I keep saying that over and over. You always do, so. Exodus 20.
Now, those of you that may remember some chapters as like landmarks, this, of course, is the chapter where the Lord first presents the Ten Commandments. And so that's what the chapter is kind of etched in my mind about. But there is a little more down below here that I want to mention. It says down in verse 22, Lord said to Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto me to you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings. Now, what's going to happen here is that as the next few chapters progress, the Lord is going to give them all the details about the tabernacle and all the furniture and all of the ordinances and ritual that went on in there. And so this is a temporary thing, this altar to be built out of earth and stone, because eventually by Deuteronomy 12, the Lord is going to establish that there's one place to offer all your offerings, and that's in Jerusalem at the tabernacle / temple, right? So that's coming. So this is a kind of a temporary situation, but he says, an altar of earth, verse 24, thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. But mainly verse 25 is the main text here tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, come to you. I hope we can get just some practical instruction from this. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us clear our minds and be teachable and instructable in these things, Father. And I pray you might give us a desire to achieve what you have for us to achieve in these things. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, this is kind of a temporary situation, because by the time it's over in Deuteronomy, the Lord starts talking about how where you've offered offerings in all these places, you've actually been offering them in sacrifice to devils. And so now you come to one place. The Lord set Jerusalem as the place. But for now, right after the Ten Commandments are given, before the tabernacle is built, an altar of earth is sufficient, an altar of stone. But if the altar is made of stone, do not use hewn stone. If you use hewn stone, if you lift a tool to knock off a craggy edge to make it fit better, you polluted the altar. Okay? It's kind of interesting, right? Because the first thing somebody would want to do is kind of chip away at the rock and make it fit tip together better. But you know, if you're going to chip on it, if you're going to do something to it, if you're going to knock a crag off, then you're going to pollute that altar, and it's not going to be an acceptable sacrifice anymore. So I'd like to preach about that for just a little while. For one, it's worthwhile to say that it's proven really hard for man to keep his grimy paws to himself and keep his tools to himself, because he's always trying to make God better. Man always has a better idea, better instruction. God has got apparently second-class discernment, because man always seems to know better, just that way. And it's important for me to establish here that we are not Old Testament priests. Okay, we are a New Testament priesthood of believers. Every Christian that's saved in the New Testament is a priest unto God. He belongs to a holy priesthood. We'll read the passages in just a second. But we are not an extension of the Old Testament priesthood. We don't offer sacrifices on an altar. We offer spiritual sacrifices, and that's really important. We are not an extension of the Levitical priesthood. So that's what Catholics are. They're trying to bring Old Testament law into the New Testament church and make those sacrifices applicable, and that doesn't work. So we're not an Old Testament priesthood. We're not an extension of the Levites, and this is not the law we're under. But let me make sure we know. Go, if you will, with me to Hebrew. First of all, Romans chapter 12. Let's make sure that we know exactly what the New Testament spiritual sacrifices are, so we can talk with some knowledge. Just make sure that we get a lasso around this so everybody's clear. Romans 12, and most everybody here can cite this, I'm sure. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our lives are supposed to reflect sacrifice. Our bodies are supposed to be a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So first of all, you have the Christian's body. All right, look in Hebrews chapter 13. It fills out a little more here. Again, not offerings, sacrifices of blood, of bulls and goats and drink offerings and all that stuff, but rather instead spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 13, go on down to verse 15. Again, just to canvas this so that we know what we're talking about. Verse 15, talking about Jesus Christ. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Right? So first of all, praise. I mean, praise is something the Lord deserves. And for us, because we have so many burdens in life, and life is so troublesome to us. I mean, life is just a curse to us. It's really hard for us to praise God sometimes. Just a little sarcasm there. I just thought I'd add that. It goes on to add, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, then giving thanks to his name. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Keep your finger in Hebrews 13. Let me show you Philippians chapter 4. Again, most of you know anyway. But 4:6, Philippians. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. But that thanksgiving is one of the spiritual sacrifices along with praise. Okay, back to Hebrews 13. And there's another thing here in this verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, where it says, in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. So, first of all, to communicate, I should have kept you in Philippians 4, but I'll read the verse for you. It's Philippians 4, 18. But I have all and abound, I am full, I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, so goods, material goods, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So a sacrifice for us is praise, thanksgiving, communicating, that is, helping another Christian with something material. And then there is, it's said there in Hebrews chapter 13, to do good. All right, now we'll deal more with doing good here in a second. Look, if you will, now to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, and then we can start preaching. 1 Peter 2. So we have the living sacrifice of the Christian's body, the praise, thanksgiving, communicating, giving, doing good. Everybody knows what doing good is. And then there's this, 1 Peter chapter 2, and this is one of the This is the key passage in the New Testament on the priesthood of believers. Verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. There it specifies it. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, you didn't even belong, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So, the spiritual sacrifices. We plainly are a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. From Hebrews, praise, thanks, communication, doing good. From Romans, our bodies are supposed to be a living sacrifice. Now, but no tools. Don't use tools to hack at the altar. Now, why? Because in 1 Peter 2, there's something we didn't read yet. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, and it's talking about coming to Jesus Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, don't hack on the stone, because the stone's a living stone. Jesus Christ's a living stone. And furthermore, verse 5, ye also as lively stones. So each of us in this priesthood of believers are lively stones, living stones. And we are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So you don't want to take a hammer and a chisel to living stones, right? And so with that, I want to preach to you for a little while tonight about polluted altars, because it said in the Old Testament that if you raise a tool to hew that stone, then you have polluted that altar. One strike, knocking off one edge of one of those stones makes it a polluted altar. And so we need to figure out kind of what the altar is for us. And, you know, typified in the offerings that we offer, because these are spiritual sacrifices. Now, I'll take you back to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you wouldn't mind, go ahead and keep a finger near Hebrews 13 again. Let me read you something in Hebrews 13 real quick. Once again. And so we're talking about how sacrifices are offered. In the Old Testament, they're offered on an altar. Now, you know, technically, we don't have an altar, not like that, because these are spiritual sacrifices, but we can show you this. Verse 15. Okay, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. How do you do that? By him. It's by Jesus Christ. You offer the sacrifice of praise. Now, you see this reiterated in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. How? By Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way we offer up these spiritual sacrifices. Okay? So you need to be reminded that all access to God for us goes through him. And God's access to us comes through him. He pours it out through Christ. And what we pour back out is poured back out to him through Christ. It's through Christ. Through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit, says Ephesians. We pray in His name. We live for His sake. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. He is the way, the truth, the life, the door. He is our counselor. He is the captain of our salvation. He's the light of the world. Our access to God is through Him. And so these spiritual sacrifices have to be offered through Him. I had some other verses to read you here, and they are lengthy, so I'm just trying to prove a point. A point that people are not too careful with these days. God who reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You got grace? You got truth? How'd you get it? Only one way. He hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. His kindness was given toward us through Jesus Christ. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ, but nothing without Him. And nothing around Him. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, it's all through Christ. So, if we're talking about polluted altars, and if all of our offerings spiritually go through Him, then everything from God flows back to us through Him, and everything from us to God flows through Him. You do not want to mess with Jesus Christ. You want to keep your tools off. Right? Yet, man has hewn Christ 1,000 different ways. I mean, a man has taken a hammer, and now even the scholars have pretty much promoted the idea that just everybody should do it. You know, and you just get to hew him any way you want him to be. For as long as there have been Christians, Christians have had trouble with his deity. Okay, you don't want to mess with his deity. Because he's God manifest in the flesh. And I could show you a long sheet of these names in church histories that various groups developed heresies trying to cogitate in their minds and figure out how the Lord's humanity linked and meshed with his Godhood. And it just winds up with words this long, and none of them make any sense. But for as long as man has been man, as long as there have been Christians, and as long as there have been false Christians, man has messed continually with his deity. It is still one of the most often argued issues amongst so-called Christians. They've always messed with it. You want to leave his deity alone, you need to leave his nature alone. Need to leave his work alone. His work was finished when he finished it, so leave it alone. Quit trying to add to it. His manhood, his accomplishments, they recast him as a hippie, as a vegetarian, as an environmentalist, as a Catholic, as a Protestant, as a Marxist, as a socialist, as a communist, as a fairy. They recast him any way they want him. What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would drive a Suburban and carry a 45. As much as I'm for that, that's not true in the Bible. I'm saying that, you know, we just, Dr. Ruckman always talked about how modern scholars, and for that matter, apostate Christians, have a Pauline conflict. And what they try to do is take Paul and make themselves look like Paul. So, I'm not like Paul, Paul's like me. And then present themselves as being the epitome of what Paul was. People do that with Jesus Christ all the time. They've done it for as long as Christ has been around. actual Christians, people that are truly saved, are not slow to chip off a little. They try to make sure that he presents a new evangelical aura. And there's an aura around new evangelicals, just so y'all know. If you're a Baptist, they want to make him a Baptist. He wasn't a Baptist. He was a Jew. Right? He was the Word of God, but he wasn't a Baptist. You say, well, John the Baptist was, and he baptized him. John the Baptist was a Jew. He didn't believe hardly anything that us Baptists believe. He's named a Baptist because he baptized. We take the name Baptist because Bible doctrine is baptistic on several grounds. And it's probably not worthwhile to go into all that here tonight, but people try to make him, Catholics try to make him Catholic. They try to make him clean shaven. There are people that think it's a sin to have a beard. Okay, well, I don't have a beard, but I don't think it's a sin for you to have a beard. Just keep the lice out of it, okay? And once in a while, comb it out so that the pizza juice kind of stays out of it. Because otherwise, it's nasty. But there are folks that would argue that Jesus Christ was clean shaven because it's just right for Christians to be clean shaven. He wasn't clean shaven. He gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He wasn't clean shaven. Don't you read? They have him being short-haired like Bryce. Jesus Christ wasn't short-haired. He was a Jew. He had long hair because the Jewish men had long hair. Jesus Christ, to some, was a Calvinist. Some Christians are Calvinists. Some Calvinists are technically Christians, yeah. I guess that works. And of course, Jesus Christ was non-judgmental. We all know that. But I'm saying that Christians themselves, people that are saved, aren't too slow anymore to take out the old chisel and hack away a couple of things to make him fit their mold a little better. You know? To hew one stone polluted the altar. And everything that we offer as sacrifice to God as a spiritual sacrifice, whether it's thanks or praise or prayer or doing good, doing right, living holy, offering our bodies as a spiritual sacrifice unto God, or helping out a brother with some money or with some tools or something like that. If I offer those things by trying to transform Jesus Christ into what I think he should be, I have polluted that altar. I polluted it. My lofty aim is to keep my hands off Jesus Christ. I do not want to chip off one flake. I want him the way he presented himself. I believe that I have how he presented himself. You say, but he was rude to the Syrophoenician woman. To which I say, good for him. Right? I mean, oh, Lord, let me go bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. That's rude. But the guy was making an excuse. So he deserved rudeness. I don't even think his father was dead. He said, I want to wait for him to die so I can go bury him. Then I'll follow you. Hey, stupid, follow me now or don't. That's the idea. So you say, what's the point? Well, the Lord was disdainful towards Pharisees and scribes. Disdainful. All right. Was he kind? Yes. Is he merciful? Yes. Is he long-suffering? Really much so. But my goal is to leave him just the way the Bible presents him. I don't want to pollute my altar. All right. Now there's something else. This won't take too long. There's something else I'd like you to see. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. So the first thing is We offer our sacrifices by Jesus Christ. I think you can make that like you offer a burnt offering on an altar. And so, in a way, Jesus Christ is my altar. I don't want to modify Jesus Christ to please you or to please me, because I want my spiritual sacrifices to be acceptable and not polluted. And routinely, across the board, folks have molded Jesus Christ to be what they want. And it's not true. All right, there's this, 1 Peter 2, and notice in this case, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And notice, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And then it says in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. You see there twice the word believe. Okay, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight, right? Do you know how you're called to offer sacrifices? By faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Our entire Christianity is lived by faith. I'm saying that these sacrifices need to be offered by faith. I mean, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right? Okay, if that's the case, then just like we offer them by Jesus Christ, we don't want to modify Christ because that pollutes the altar. We also want to do it by faith, and to not do it by faith, if you change the foundation of the faith, which is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I don't care what you believe. If it ain't according to the Word of God, it ain't real faith. It's just not, okay? If that's the case, if I change the words, if I hew the words to make it more amenable to my ideas, I have polluted the altar. Because those sacrifices are supposed to be by faith, and the Word of God is the foundation of our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is proven virtually impossible. I mean, somebody has to go into it like, I guess, well, presumably me and you, who have just had it set in our minds by those that have led us and by our own convictions that the Word of God is inviolable. You are not supposed to mess with it. Amen. You're supposed to leave it alone the way God wrote it to you. Leave it alone. Amen. It's inviolable. You have no right to say it should say this. You have no right to say a better understanding would be this. You have no right. You have no right. And so, along those lines, if you do that, you're polluting your altar. And your sacrifices that you sacrifice by faith are not what they should be. We went to Brother Swanky's dad's funeral yesterday, and I could have guessed it. I could have prophesied. We were treated with ye old agape phileo ruse. Amen. And y'all have been taught here, because I've taught you, that that is complete claptrap. Those two words are totally interchangeable. And this guy who's a doctor and the head of a seminary over there at Fourth Baptist gets up and, well, in this case, it's phileo love, and you know, that's a, you know, Philadelphia brotherly love kind of thing. But this other love, oh, that's agape, and oh, blow it out your nose. Talk about losing any power that was in the sermon. I think we were also treated to, what was that? I had it written down here. Oh, yeah. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm thinking, what a bummer. I'll just stay here. I got rooms here. But, I mean, folks, man has proven that he is virtually incapable with an education of leaving the book alone. He changes the wording, and it on the basis of what some knucklehead in some, you know what he uses, by the way, to do this? Tools. Bible study tools. Now, I'm not going to preach against Bible study tools. A strong concordance is a wonderful thing to have, as long as you don't go to the back to the dictionary and start trying to change what your Bible says by using one of Strong's alternate words. Okay, as long as you don't go to a lexicon can be kind of valuable if you use it right, but as long as you don't go in there and try to take one of the alternative meanings and insert that instead of the word you don't like, what I wonder is why you don't like it. That's the problem. So, folks, if you change the basis of faith, so you're not offering it by faith anymore, you've polluted the altar. You've changed the word. You've changed the meaning. I was, just as I was getting right with the Lord, went back to church and was in college and all that stuff, college. And the guy that led us astray into Ruckmanism. Well, we were asking questions of the pastor, and you know, it was a big church, you know, a couple thousand people. And he's a Southern Baptist, and so you know how that flew. But his big thing was, well, I don't know what you guys are talking about, because there's one thing I know. King James Bible is not perfect. Because in Revelation, the King James Bible uses a candlestick instead of lampstand. So that settled it for him. Settled. Thinking, lampstand? Really? The new versions don't have Calvary in them. The new versions don't have science in them. The new versions don't have charity in them. Did you realize that? The new versions don't have in samples in them. You say, what's the point? The point is that go in and ruin what the Bible says so that when you try to offer a sacrifice by faith, you're not working with what God wants you to have. You have effectively polluted your altar. Because what it's bred into you is that you don't believe it anyway. If I can correct it, I don't believe it. If I can stand up here and tell you folks, well, you know, I'm not going to change the Bible like fundamentalists do. Well, I'm not going to change the Bible, but this word in Greek actually means this. And so you should understand that that's what it means. No, I didn't change the Bible, but I taught you to doubt it. And I taught you to change it. You have polluted your altar. You polluted your altar. They use tools to hew the word. That book is the foundation of your faith. It is the fountain of your faith. I was accused one time of saying that somebody that used a new version, and for that matter the Greek, was a second-class Christian. Now I can tell you that I didn't preach that. I didn't say that. But as he accused me, I'm thinking, you know, that's not bad. But, well, I mean, the words of the new versions aren't perfect, and I've been given a perfect book, and I'm taught not to doubt it. I'm taught to have faith in it. I'm taught to have faith in God who wrote it. It's really about God's integrity, right? And so if I don't believe it, I mean, just because you say I should believe this on basis of your scholarship doesn't mean that I believe it. I'm not even sure I want to believe it. I'm not even sure I want to read the Bible anymore because you have removed it from my hands. It's no longer a holy book. It's no longer sanctified. It's no longer inviolable. Every word of God is no longer every perfect word of God. You have violated it in my mind. And so if I'm that kind of Christian where I just really don't trust any single word I read to be absolute truth, how am I going to grow? And if I don't grow as I should grow, if I can't speak as the oracles of God, I mean, when I have sinned and messed up and come to the Lord, and there are promises in that book that give me comfort and peace and allow me to know that my God's forgiven me and my sins are reconciled and they're not going to come back up on the record. If it turns out those promises aren't worded right, then where am I? How does that help me? If I don't grow, what am I going to be? A second-class Christian. So that's why I say, you know, I didn't actually say that, but not a bad idea. In fact, I think there's a bunch of fourth-class Christians. Put them in the back and throw a tarp over them. Because they're reading a living Bible, they don't get enough truth in 6 months to fill a thimble spiritually. So how are my spiritual sacrifices going to be pure? No, I polluted my altar. No, I let somebody else pollute my altar. It's not right. God gave me these words. He gave you some too, but if you don't want to honor them, that's your business. But He gave me these. And I don't want to really sound like an old guy. But I've studied them. I mean, I have studied them for 35 plus years. And fielded most of what anybody has to say about, oh, this is a contradiction. The more I read, it's not. And there's an answer for every one of their objections. And a lot of times their objections are just stupid. So, ladies and gentlemen, we offer these spiritual sacrifices by Jesus Christ. You don't want to mess with Jesus Christ. Don't hew that stone and pollute your altar. And we offer these sacrifices by faith. And the root of faith is the book. I mean, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God promised them perfect, promised them preserved, and in my view, promised them in your language. And so I'm not going to pollute it by doubting it. Because when you doubt and you can't really offer in faith, you polluted your altar. Or you let somebody else pollute your altar. All right, there's something else I want you to see. Just one more thing, just 3 points tonight with a lot of subpoints. But 1 Peter chapter 2, let me read again verse 5. So we've looked at these sacrifices are offered by Jesus Christ through Christ and by faith, through faith. So you don't want to pollute those stones. Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, once again, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You see that holy priesthood, right? Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Okay, I want to say that you saw the word twice there, holy. I want to say that you're called to offer up spiritual sacrifices in holiness. I know that's a foreign concept to some. I know that sounds old-fashioned and brings back visions of Phariseeism and legalism and, you know, oh, it's just a bunch of hypocrites trying to look look good on the outside. God still called you to be holy. Regardless of how some folks have done it wrong in the past and a legalistic attitude in the past, God called you not just to be have imputed righteousness through Christ, but to actually have a practical holiness by which you live. And these spiritual sacrifices are supposed to be offered from a holy priesthood and a holy nation, a peculiar people. They're made peculiar because of their holiness. They're made peculiar because they're not like the world. They're made peculiar because they're separate from the world. It is holiness, in holiness. And you know, get down to verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation, did you notice honest? Did you know that honesty is a virtue? I mean, it's a holiness virtue. You should be honest. Right? Well, imagine that, honest. And that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good Christians doing good works, I thought we were saved by grace. Well, it's not talking about you being saved by works. It's talking about working because you're saved. Right? We're supposed to offer these sacrifices in holiness. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, okay, well, let's just go back. Look in Romans 12. Let's just look at these passages that we've just looked at. Because I tell you, you will have a fight trying to convince many modern Christians that they're supposed to actually live a holy life. They'll fuss at you. Oh, you're a Pharisee. Oh, you're a legalist. Well, what are you, an illegalist? Right? I mean, who ever got the idea we weren't supposed to do right before God? Be ye holy as I'm holy. Now, I didn't say you get saved that way. But, my goodness, folks, look in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So, there's a sacrifice. Holy. Oh, my goodness. Must be a legalist. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. What does that mean? It means to not be molded to them. Kind of be separate from them. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're trying to convince me that we're supposed to be transformed into something less holy than we already are? Is that what you're saying? If we're to be not to be conformed, but transformed, then we're supposed to be transformed into something holier and better than we were. Otherwise, kind of doesn't make sense before God. Right? So if you have no concern for holiness, whatever sacrifices you're sacrificing, you've largely polluted the altar on which it's offered. I think there are a bunch of quote-unquote Christians that do a lot of good works, and they do it with their heart, whole hearts, and they think they're doing a great thing. But they're irresolute in their lives. And I think God turns his back on it and holds his nose. Because it should be in holiness. Got quiet there. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. I'm no Pentecostal preacher. I'm not preaching against braided hair. Well, except on men. But, right? You know I don't do that. Okay, well, why do people have such a problem with you being better after God saved you than before? The transformation ought to be towards holiness, not away from it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp. Okay. I have to go to Christ without the camp. He's not in the camp, he's without the camp. So I'm supposed to separate from the camp to go to him without the camp. And back in verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin were burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp. We're supposed to be separate, out there with him. He wasn't exactly the most popular prophet in Rome, or in the Roman Empire. They killed him. Okay? I'm not saying go get yourself killed. I'm saying we should expect to bear reproach. That's part of holiness. And if you just disregard living right and being better, you're polluting your own altar. Look, if in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, I'll be done in just a second. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You're peculiar only if you're not living like the world. They're supposed to recognize you as peculiar because you don't live like them. Peculiar has other meanings, that's true. But they're supposed to recognize you as different because you're not living like them. And if this is not part of the altar, then the altar's polluted. In verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. A stranger, a pilgrim, is somebody that doesn't belong. And I can't remember the last time I was at a public event that I felt like I belonged. Right? go to a Twins baseball game. I don't really belong here. You know, it's like, expect me to feel at home here with somebody pouring beer down my back and stuff. Just to watch somebody hit a baseball out to the outfield or not hit it at all or something like that. It's like, I'm not exactly a part of this scene, dude. Anyway, look in Titus chapter 2 real quick. Just a couple more verses. If you're going to mess with Jesus Christ, if you're going to alter him, you're going to pollute your altar. Because it's by him that you offer these sacrifices. If you're going to change the Bible, which will change your faith, then you polluted your altar. In Titus chapter 2, notice down in verse 11, some stuff that nobody seems to notice these days. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. Glory to God. We get saved by grace. It's all by grace. Grace, grace, grace. Not Sadic either. Grace, grace, grace. But grace teaches something else. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, I know the word sacrifice isn't in that passage, but, you know, if grace hasn't taught you to live better, I'm not saying you're not saved, but I am saying that what you offer unto God is going to be coming off a polluted altar. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I just have a couple verses to show you, and then we're done. 2 Corinthians 7. Having therefore these promises, those promises, by the way, at the end of chapter 6, were about separation from wickedness. Right? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Separate from them. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If there's, you know, that ought to be a part of your life. Don't look to me to tell you all you need to fix. Look to the Bible to tell that. And, you know, you say, well, what, Brother Stevens, what do I need to fix? Go ask the Lord that. He'll tell you pretty quick. It won't take him long to tell you what you need to get right first. And there's plenty of stuff. Now, I got plenty of stuff. But ladies and gentlemen, if you're not on that road, some of those sacrifices that you are sacrificing spiritually are coming off of a polluted altar. Amen? Let us take the truth and apply it. Don't mess with Jesus Christ. Don't mess with the book. And live right. If you do all that, you'll be a better Christian next week than you were this week. And you can start right now. Let's bow our heads and pray.